Let's start today off by talking about this guy I found on the internet called Steve DeVore. Now, who is Steve DeVore? Well, what's interesting about this guy is that he has built a multi-million dollar company on the principle of role modeling. Role modeling. DeVore is president of a company that he created called CyberVision. And he's got a website. It's like cybervision.com. It's cyber with an S. Anyway, it's a company that markets instructional audio and video on just about everything from golf to skiing to weight control. And no, I have never used the products. Anyway, it seems that DeVore got his idea for his business when he was in college. He happened to be watching a pro bowling tournament on TV. And as he watched, he paid close attention to the movements of these pro bowlers. And he figured that, you know, if he could just emulate their movements, you know, their position there, the whole thing there, that he could probably get the same results. Sounds like a good theory. Well, after watching the bowling closely for about 30 minutes, he got into his car, drove over to the local bowling alley, got out a lane, got some shoes, picked out a bowl, you know. And for the next 30 minutes, he did just like the professional bowlers had done on TV. And he threw 9 straight strikes in a row for his own personal record of 278. Perfect score, by the way, is 300. By the way, before that, his highest was just 163. So by emulating these professional, proficient role models, he was able to improve his performance by 115 pins. The key was simply to do it just like the pros did it. Now, with that in mind, let's think about this. If our children and grandchildren were to emulate our life as closely as this fellow DeVore did, the professional bowlers that he saw on TV, just what kind of life performance would our children have? Would they improve their life by 115 pins, or would they be throwing gutter balls? It's just something to think about. What if our children acted just like we do? What kind of a person would he or she be? What are things that they'd value in life? How would they treat other people? Would they value a relationship with God? Would they love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves? Some thoughts to think about. Well, today we're going to go ahead and wrap up the series we began at the beginning of the year with lessons on loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves by looking finally at loving our family as God loves His family. You remember last week that we talked about loving our neighbor by being an imitator of Christ for our neighbor to imitate. And today we're going to talk about loving our family by being an imitator of Christ for our family to imitate. In other words, we are going to be a model for them, a role model for them. And modeling Christ, we'll see, is a full-time job. It's a full-time job. Think about it. Most of us tend to think that the ultimate goal of Christianity is to get to heaven. And while it's true, you know, that believers who are baptized are saved, Mark 16:16 says that, and we're heaven bound, and that is the most attractive thing about Christianity, going to heaven, you know. But being a Christian is more than just going to heaven personally. It's about helping others to get there too. It's about living our life like Christ for others to see, so that just like the disciples followed Jesus, like we talked about last week, our families will follow us because we are following Jesus, and we'll all get to be together in heaven someday. Now, while we're on this earth awaiting the return of Jesus, or for us to go to Him, we are to live like Jesus lived. We are to do like Jesus did. You see, God wants our relationship with Him to affect not only us personally, but others around us, right? Especially those who are close to us, especially our families. And that means that if we want them to live like Jesus, then we need to do our best to live like Jesus, which means that, you know, they're going to need role models, right? We're going to need to be role models to set the example for them on how to do it. And as parents and as grandparents, we have the potential to be the greatest role model in the lives of our children and grandchildren. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and take a look at Ephesians 5 and notice 3 things that we can model for our children and our grandchildren. And we're going to go ahead and read again Ephesians 5 that Thomas read this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, although I don't know if we'll go through 7. 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Bible says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Live a life of love. "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Okay. Let's do a little bit of background on Ephesus before we get into things to kind of understand a little bit of the context here. Back when Paul wrote this epistle, Ephesus was one of the premier cities of the known world, right? It had a population of 250,000 people. It was a major trading city. It was also home of the temple Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple itself had a major influence on the city's commerce because of the idol making, like we read about in Acts 19. And so the lifestyle practices that it promoted, which unfortunately leaned heavily towards sexual immorality, really altered the way a lot of people lived their lives there. And because of the temple teachings there being so ingrained into the way the Ephesians lived their lives, Paul knew that he had to express to them that they had a different role model, a different model to base their lives upon. Paul knew that people needed to know about this role model of Christ that he was imitating so that they could be the kind of people that God wanted them to be. So Paul set out to give them this role model example, a proper role model for them to live by. And that, of course, is the role model of Jesus. He's saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now think about that again. We're living in a world very similar to Ephesus, right? You know, we don't have the temple Diana anywhere in the middle of town or anything, but we do have TVs, and we do have movies, and we have the internet, and all that's kind of together really anymore, and all that promotes living our lives contrary to how God wants us to live our lives, and following the type of model that product manufacturers and businesses want us to follow isn't going to get us anywhere near a healthy relationship with God. And guess who's being impacted the greatest by this type of infotainment, as it may be? Well, it's our children and grandchildren, right? Because sadly, too many parents have bought into the idea of letting the entertainment industry be a major role model in their children's lives. But the truth is, our children need their parents to be the primary role model that God intended for them to be in their lives. And while I believe that it's safe to say that we all believe that, the question then becomes, well, just what are parents and grandparents to model for their children? Well, the first thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is, of course, Jesus. We should model Jesus for our children. Now, we mentioned this last week, that the Greek word for imitator here in Ephesians 1:5, imitate, is also translated follower in the King James Version. And in the Greek, the word is mimetes, which has as its root word again the same Greek word that would come down to us as mimic. So we are to imitate, we are to follow, we are to copy, we are to imitate God. Again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to be imitators of God. Now, if anyone's been around children at all, and I think that's probably everybody here, you know, y'all know that they're experts at copying others. You know, have you ever heard it when kids do what I call the echo game? Actually, I call it the echo frustration. You know, that's when you say something and they say the same thing, kind of like when I say stop it to one of the boys, and then Tim says stop it, and then Tom says stop it, and I say stop it, and they say stop it, and then I say quit it, and then one says quit it, they say quit it, and it finally goes on and on until I just learned that I should shut up, you know. Anyway. Anyway, while mimicking others can be irritating at times, mimicking is also an excellent way to learn. Just think about all the things that we've learned to do by simply watching others, whether it's throwing a frisbee, or sewing, or driving, or some other kind of OTJT, on-the-job training. You know, we learn a lot simply by watching and copying others. Mimicking is something that can actually be a good thing then. But as a parent or a grandparent, the one thing that we've got to make sure of is that we're giving them an example that's worth mimicking. For example, back in Oklahoma, we used to get ice storms. And I don't mean hail or sleet, I mean ice storms. I mean, everything is covered in like a quarter inch of ice sometimes, maybe even more, like closer to an inch. And I admit, it looks kind of pretty, but just forget about getting out of your driveway and, you know, your car is frozen down to the ground. The tires have ice around them. Anyway, I remember hearing this story about how some guy used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat to smash the slick coat of ice off his driveway so he could back his car out. I learned myself just to keep rock salt in the trunk, but you know, anyway. So he took this baseball bat, whacked off all the ice from the driveway so he can roll his car on out, you know. He got a little cold, so he went inside for a cup of coffee before attempting to clean off the car. Well, a few minutes later, his son, who'd been outside with him, came in and said, "Dad, I got the ice off the car." "How'd you do that?" his father asked. "Well, the same way you did, with the baseball bat." Okay. All I can say is that we better be careful with the kind of example that we're setting, right? Now, what example does God set for us that we ought to pass on to our children by living it out? Well, our main text in Ephesians 5:1, again, starts off by saying, "Be imitators of God, therefore." And that "therefore" is referring back to the previous verses, right? And the immediate previous verse is Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Wow, you want to be like God? Look at that. Well, the Bible tells us here that we need to be kind and compassionate to people, forgiving them. And just think about that. That's something that we really don't see a whole lot of these days. I mean, the answer to everything is just to pull out a gun and shoot them. And we see that in games, we see that in movies, and we see that in school shootings. It seems to be every year there's a new school shooting every season. It's frustrating, you know, because people have forgotten how to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. Anyway, we need to see a demonstration of grace in our world today, you know. And I don't know, for some reason there are people out there who think that it's okay to be rude to people. It's okay to just shut people up with a gun. But when we're rude, let's say to fellow drivers on the road, or when we're rude to the waitress or the flight attendant for poor service, be careful because you get kicked off the plane. That's another story. Guess what? Our kids notice. Our kids notice. Our grandkids notice. And that's why if we're going to set the example for them, then we must be like Christ and show kindness no matter the circumstance. And connected to that, we need to offer forgiveness, even when we've been wronged. And why again? Because that's what Christ has done for us. That's the way Christ has treated us, and our goal is to imitate him. Now again, someone might say, "Well, hey, why would I imitate Christ and end up suffering like he did?" Well, the same reason that, you know, someone might want to imitate Wilt Chamberlain's free throw instead of mine, you know. I'm not going to make the shot. He would have. And that's because Christ is perfect. But he was just like us at the same time. Hebrews 4:15, right, reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So our perfect example in this is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you see, if we're going to be the role model for our children that's worthwhile, then we need to make sure that we're imitating Christ, that we're imitating God. And a part of imitating God is having that willingness to sacrifice for those we love. And looking back at our main text again in Ephesians 5, this time verse 2, we're told that we are to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Jesus gave himself up for us as a sacrifice. And why again? Well, because without his leadership, without his direction, without his example, we'd all end up lost. We'd all end up eternally separated from God. You know, so Jesus stepped out onto the scene and pointed us in the direction that we need to go. And so as parents and grandparents, without our sacrifice, without our putting our selfish interests to the side, our children are going to end up getting lost if we don't do that. They're going to end up following someone else who doesn't have their best interests at heart. They're going to be, just like Jesus said, like sheep without a shepherd, lost, wandering away, fall off somewhere. So we should imitate God. We should model Jesus, and we can do that by imitating other godly leaders, well, for example, like our elders, who are imitating Christ. And we can do that also by imitating Christ himself, by looking at the scriptures and seeing how how God loves us all, like from John 3:16, where again, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And by looking at the scriptures and seeing how God tells us, well, let's say in Matthew 5:44, how we are to love our enemies and to pray for them, which of course is extremely contradictory to what the world teaches. Now, does it work? Does it pay off? Well, the Bible encourages us in Proverbs 22:6 that it does work. The Bible says to train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. Now, we must remember that when we read the word train, that's not just necessarily teach, because in Hebrew it means to start, it means to inaugurate, it means to dedicate. What we're talking about here is getting the ball rolling so it will keep on rolling, but we must be there to sometimes push, pull, maybe smack around the ball a little bit, guide it, you know, if it's going to stay on course and make it to the finish. No smacking, that's like illegal in California. Anyway, okay. So the first thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is Jesus. All right. The second thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is purity. We should model purity for our children. Back again in our main text in Ephesians 5, this time in verse 3. The Bible says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And right here we see that Paul lists some main areas of our life that we need to remain pure in, that we are to remain holy in. And the first area deals with sexuality. And we so need to be the ones setting this example for our children and grandchildren, because our kids and grandkids will be hard-pressed to find it from anywhere else. No matter what it is, music, games, stuff on the web, books, movies, TV, whatever, those role models are all terrible. They're terrible. You know, the idea of keeping sex between a husband and a wife just isn't as attractive as it used to be, considering all the instability of most marriages, not to mention the homosexual agenda, and with over 50% of all marriages ending in divorce, and a substantial number of those that don't end up in divorce end up being, well, miserable. And so our kids aren't getting a good picture of marriage. So if today's secular music, games, books, internet, movie, TV aren't going to give them what they need, they're not going to give them a biblical picture of sexual purity, then it's got to come from mom and dad, from grandma and grandpa, with a little help from the Lord's church. And that's why sometimes it really bothers me when there are issues of purity involving churches and men and women in leadership roles. It's bad enough out there without supposedly godly men and women committing indecent crimes in the name of God. But let's be clear about something. The Bible doesn't say that sexual relations are bad things, okay? God made us this way. Too many people out there, though, believe that God's teaching on sexual purity is, I don't know, prudish? But that's just plain wrong. It's simply that God made everything, including you and me, and our sexuality. That God has set up parameters where sexual relations are to take place. And it's only to take place within the context of a biblical marriage of one man and one woman. That's it, you know. And that means that sexual relations are not to take place before someone is married, and that God has set the standard for us, not to be some kind of, I don't know, party pooper or something, but to protect us. Just think about what our children will be protected from if they follow God's standards for sex. I just read a statistic this morning in the paper about the rise of syphilis in the area, for crying out loud. So, hey, our children will be safe from disease, from unwanted pregnancy, from guilt, from emotional scars, from jealousy, just to name a few, right? Clearly, the people of Ephesus didn't follow God's formula for sexuality. They were very promiscuous. And if we were to look around out there, you know, sadly, well, that's what our society does too. If we aren't going to be the role model that we need to be for our children, then the result is that many of our kids and grandkids are going to grow up having a rather perverted view of sex and marriage. And while some people think that Christians devalue sex and try to hide from it, the fact of the matter is that we value it more than anyone else, and that's why we try to protect it and keep it holy and keep it pure. Think about it. Besides being all nice and shiny, just what is it that makes, I don't know, gold valuable? I don't know. Is it, why do people spend exorbitant amounts of cash for gold necklaces, bracelets, and rings and stuff? I'll have to admit that I'm pretty ignorant about the whole thing when it comes to jewelry. I think my jewelry amounts to my glasses and a ring or two sometimes. I had no idea what 10-carat, 14-carat, or 24-carat gold meant, but I quickly learned that carats have to do with the purity of the gold. The higher the carat, the purer the gold, so the more value it had. So what does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, the purer something is, the more value it has. The fact that, now that's really true with every area of life, including sexuality, right? You know, we value purity in our jewelry. We value purity in our water. I like to drink good, clean water because we know it's good for us, right? We value purity in our air. You know, that's why we want to have good, clean air. Just think about when someone's having trouble breathing. Times, you know, doctors, paramedics will come in, they give them pure oxygen. They don't hook up the exhaust pipe to a truck or anything, right? You know, because we need that oxygen. We need the pure air, something that we're not getting right then. And so in a similar sense that we want all these things and more to be pure, we should also have a desire to have purity in our sexual aspects of our lives, in our marriage relationship, because we know that the purer something is, the better it is for us. So how do we apply this practically in teaching and training our children? Simply by modeling it through our actions, showing them that we love and are committed to our spouse, that we treat our spouse with respect, that we listen to what they have to say, to tell our spouse in front of our children and grandchildren that we love them. Of course, when the time comes, when we decide that our children are old enough, then we talk to them about sexual relations and God's intentions for it. And as we model this for our children and grandchildren, we need to let them see us putting good and wholesome things into our minds. You know, like reading the scriptures or listening to edifying music or attending Bible classes and Bible studies and avoiding, oh, just blatantly ungodly forms of entertainment. And it's not too hard to find, you know. Remember Romans 12:2 again, where we're told to not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, the first thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is Jesus. And the second thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is purity. And the third thing that we see in Ephesians that we should model for our children is godly speech. Godly speech. We should model godly speech for our children. Back to our main text in Ephesians 5, this time verse 4. The Bible says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." I once heard this story, and I think I shared this once on a Sunday night, but this is Sunday morning, so, you know. Come Sunday night, and I won't repeat things. How's that? The story is about a man who worked at a produce department at a grocery store, and a woman comes up to him and asks him if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. A half a head of lettuce. And don't you know, it'd been one of those days, and before he could think, he replied, "A half a head? You know, are you serious? God grows these things and whole heads, and that's how we sell them. That's it." A lady responded, "You mean after all these years I've shopped here, you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce?" "Look," he said, "if you like, I'll go talk to the manager." And she said, "That'd be appreciated." So The man marched away to find the manager, and when he found him, he said, "You won't believe this, but there's this lame-brained idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she could buy a half a head of lettuce." Well, as he's saying all that, you know, the manager kind of was trying to, you know, quiet him down and get him not to say all this stuff, you know. The crazed worker then turned around to figure out why, and he saw the lady standing right behind him. You see, he didn't know it, but she had followed him as he searched for the manager. But without skipping a beat, the worker turned around and said to the manager, "And this nice young lady would like to buy the other half of the head of lettuce." Yeah. Well, later in the day, the manager cornered the young man and said, "That was the finest example of thinking on your feet I ever saw. Where'd you learn that kind of skill?" The worker replied, "Well, I grew up in Anaheim, and if you know anything about Anaheim, you know that it's good for great hockey teams and it's ugly women." Before the worker could continue his explanation, the manager interrupted him and said, "Well, my wife is from Anaheim." The worker quickly asked, "Well, then which hockey team does she play for?" Gotta think quick on your feet. Yeah, it's always important to be careful of what we say. Of course, like everything else, it's a whole lot easier said than done, right? There's no doubt that my personal mouth has gotten me into a lot of trouble. Yeah, okay. Seriously, though, I mean, there are times when we say things, when we think to ourselves, why in the world did I just say that, you know? James 3, verses 6 and 8 tells us that this tends to be the way of things. The Bible says the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it set itself and itself set on fire by hell. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Personally, I find it interesting that the tongue is one of the smaller parts of our body, and yet the Bible says it has the ability to corrupt the whole person. Why is that? Well, maybe because the tongue is able to communicate to people that are around us just exactly what's really in us, in our hearts, what's really, you know, in our minds. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, while speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." You see, we need to be careful, you know. We can be careful with our speech for a while. But eventually, what's inside us is going to come pouring out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth has the ability to fill people up with hope and encouragement and joy. Or, sadly, it could rip the heart out of somebody. You know, and that should cause us to pause and reflect. Just what does our speech say about what's on the inside of us personally? Because what comes out of us describes who we are on the inside. Of course, we can change, right? Jesus said the good man brings good things out of what's stored up, right? So we can change. We can grow. We can mature in our faith and our way of life, and we can speak and encourage one another like we're supposed to, like God wants us to. But it takes much time, much prayer, and much practice. And in our Ephesians passage, Paul gives us a few controversial no-nos to help straighten out our speech. For example, he tells us that we are to stay away from obscene talk and coarse joking. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor. Jesus had a sense of humor, you know, but the word joking here means to be able to easily turn over, and that suggests that this person has a twisted tongue, a person who can turn any truth into a coarse joke, which is a lie. Now, it seems to me that having a quick wit is a gift, but when it's attached to a filthy mind, it's a curse. I think we've seen that in a lot of comedians who fortunately have wised up over the years. Many of them have and have cleaned up their act a bit. Because using humor in poor taste pollutes the people around us. It has no edifying quality about it whatsoever. But our speech also has the power to give life or death to people. Proverbs 18:21 reminds us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Just think, we could share the gospel with somebody and give them the power to know life, life eternal. Or we can cut them down and get them discouraged and do nothing but lead them to death, you know. So how are we using our speech with our children and grandchildren? That's the question. Are we encouraging our kids with the way that we talk? Does our conversation with our children ever move beyond the superficial, sports and fashion maybe, the latest, you know, tunes on their iPod or something? Parents, we have children who are interested in what we say, right? We have children who care about what we think. and whether or not we think that or not, they do care, okay? So we need to make sure that we're careful with what comes out of our mouths. And we need to make sure that we take the time to share spiritual truths with our children as well. Again, the question is, what's coming out of our mouths, edifying or destructive? We need to choose edifying. Seems to me that Ephesians 4:29 comes into play here, just before our main passage in Ephesians 5, where we're told not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Without a doubt, modeling Jesus is a full-time job. But it's more than a job. It's a way of life. It's who we are called to be as Christians, as we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves, and as we love our families the way the Lord loves us, with the love of the Lord. Every child needs a role model. And if someone is a parent, then their children ought to be able to find a role model in them, in Jesus. And just how can we be good role models for them? Well, again, from Ephesians, we saw three things that can help us. The first thing that we saw in Ephesians was that we should be a model for our children like Jesus. We should model Jesus for them. Second thing that we saw in Ephesians that we should model for our children is purity. And finally, the third thing that we saw in Ephesians that we should model for our children is godly speech. Godly speech. And today, as a parent or a grandparent, if someone is trying to model these things for their children and grandchildren, then we need to take the time and pray and ask God for his help, because it's a difficult thing. You know, to ask God to help us to be the role model that our family needs, to ask God to help us to be the person that our children and grandchildren can look to see an example of what it means to live for Jesus. For those of us without children or grandchildren, and our couple, know this, people, other men, women, and children are watching us. They're watching us. They are seeing us, and they're seeing who we are and what we imitate. Take a look at the back of the sermon notes. There's a little kid there pointing to a guy sleeping in the back saying, when I grow up, I want to be like him, you know. Got to be careful, right? People are watching, you know. And the one they should see, the one that we are to mimic, the one that we are to copy, the one we are to model is Jesus. And if we are to be the kind of models that God wants us to be, then we too need to pray and to ask God for his help in spirit. It's getting catchy, Wayne. Don't do that. Sorry. We need to pray and ask God for his help in spreading the love of his son to those all around us. And so this morning, as always, if there's anyone here in the need of prayer that wasn't mentioned earlier, then we'd like to pray for you this morning. If maybe there's someone here who's yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's yet to confess Jesus as Lord, repented of their sins, and been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, just like the Bible tells us in Acts 2:38, then we'd like to help you do that today too. Whatever the reason, whatever the need, if you have to come forward, you're encouraged to do that now, as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.